turn to Psalm 32, and we're continuing our playlist series. I'm just really excited. I hope it's been a blessing for you as we've been kind of thinking about some of these psalms, which are really songs to God and praises to God. And I hope you've been using our app and just as well as just, I think they posted, is it on Instagram? Just a different song list that we have that you could kind of scan or whatever you guys do. And then all the different songs that we want you to be able to listen to throughout the week. So they'll help you to think about that sermon that we preach on that Sunday. So hopefully you've turned to Psalm 32 as we're going to be talking about repentance. And this is a very important topic because I believe that this is going to be vital to your walk with God and to my walk with God and to our church and where God is leading us. And I wanted to start off and just kind of have you think about the word sorry. Please don't think about Justin Bieber, but just think about the word sorry. I'm wondering how many times we have used that phrase, I'm sorry, to someone, but we really didn't mean it. Because as I was thinking about this, I realized that the word or the phrase, I'm sorry, is oftentimes so much in our vocabulary that after a while it loses the significance and the meaning. Because when we say, I'm sorry, I'm realizing more and more, it's a phrase of just controlling the situation. Let me explain a little bit what I mean by that. Just think about if someone is angry at us, if someone is angry at you, and you don't like when people are angry at you, it's just really easy and natural to say, oh, I'm sorry, because you want to try to appease that person, because you don't want to face their wrath. You don't want them to ghost you. You don't want them to like ignore you in any way. So a lot of times we just say, I'm sorry, even though we don't really know what we're sorry for. Also, as we're thinking about this, I realize that sometimes we say, I'm sorry, because we want to make the situation better, whatever the situation may be. And that's why we might not really mean sorry the way we understand it in the biblical sense. But we just say sorry because we want to be able to control the situation. So when we say I'm sorry, does it really mean that we are remorseful and that we will genuinely take some action to change? I want to show you this quick video, and I think this will help us to see what I'm talking about here, because there are a lot of times when we say sorry when we should not be saying sorry. And this video will highlight how ridiculous it is that we use sorry so often in our vocabulary that a lot of times it loses the significance and the meaning of that. So this video will show this person using the words sorry or I'm sorry quite often. So let's watch it together really quickly. I don't know how many of you can relate or you know someone in your life that does this all the time. And I'm wondering how many of us genuinely feel sorry for the things that are going on in our lives. I think when I think about this idea of being sorry, it's not only feeling the sense of remorse or sadness, but you have to know why you are feeling sorry. And then the next question is, then what steps are you going to take to change? I think this is one thing that I had to learn very quickly in my marriage with Christina, because early in our marriage, I would find myself wanting to say sorry when I wasn't being too proud. But I wanted to say sorry because I just did not want to face her wrath. There were times when I just did not want to have her nag me. So I was like, okay, I'm sorry. And one time, It was kind of like a cold water splash on my face when I wasn't really sorry, but I wanted to get her off my back knowing that she was going to be upset because I did something. So I said, I'm sorry. And she goes, for what? Then I'm like, whoa. Yeah. Why am I sorry? And that's when she kind of gave me this dirty look like, I'm catching on to you. You're always saying, I'm sorry, but you don't even know. What are you sorry for? And then I went through this prosecution in the court of law of Christina, and she says, why are you sorry? why do you feel that? And with this constant drilling, I'm just realizing, man, maybe I'm not sorry. Maybe I'm just saying that because I just want to get out of the situation. Or maybe knowing that I did mess up, but I didn't want to hear her say all this stuff. And that's when I caught myself in realizing that I'm kind of devaluing the meaning of I'm sorry and the power that it has. I think in many ways, this is how we have been conditioned in our relationship with God. For some of us, we know we should be repentant of our sins. But we struggle to take the next step towards change. So we're like, God, I'm sorry. And then we go right back to it and say, oh, God, oops, sorry. And you bring back Britney Spears. Oops, I did it again. You know, I'm like, God. I think we should do a sermon series on just like different songs. We'll call it something else, playlist part 2 or 3. I think for some of us, we say sorry to God or repent before God because we just don't want to face kind of that disfavor from God. We want to be in that right situation where God will continue to bless us. So it's really a self-centered sense of apology or repentance before God. But I think for some of us, as I know that not everyone struggles with that, but for some of us, we're on the other extreme, where we feel like as if God is disappointed in us and that God cannot and will not forgive you for whatever you have done. So you might as well just kind of wallow in your self-pity and just assume that God doesn't love you or he doesn't really care about you, and you just kind of have this little pity party by yourself. But really, it's the same side of it's the same coin, but different sides of the coin. One is you don't really mean it because there's no genuine contrition. The other, you are pretty much dictating your life and your heart has been hardened because of hurt or misconception. And so regardless of where you are, I think it's important that we all have a better understanding of biblical repentance this morning so that we can strengthen our relationship with God. So as we continue in this playlist, last week, and I think this is a good tie-in, because last week, Pastor Bo taught on the importance of renouncing these false idols in our lives, as we talked about that, and how we have to trust the true, the one and only and true God who gives us life. He's the only one who can do that, not these other idols that are false idols that kind of give a appearance of life, but it will always leave you empty. And always thirsting and hungering for more. And so today we want to look into this important concept of repentance in our walk with God. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. God, who is committed to us, will not relent until we respond to his love and repent. That God, who is committed to us, who he is in his character, his love for us, who's committed to us, he will not relent. He will not let us go until we respond to his love and repent. I'm going to highlight 2 things for us in this passage. And they're 2 simple points so that we can kind of wrap our minds around this. And hopefully it will cause you to then take some action even after our time together this morning. The first thing is simply this, that God chases us, that he is constantly chasing after us. As you've turned to Psalm 32, you'll notice that David is the author of the psalm, and he begins to share the joys of experiencing forgiveness. Now, if some of you in this room have never experienced the joy of forgiveness, you are missing a big part of your Christian journey, because you are either a legalist or you have a human paradigm that drives you to try to earn something from God. But David clearly understood there is nothing that he can do to earn anything from God. That's why as he received and understood the forgiveness of God, there's tremendous joy. Now, in order for you to understand his joy, you have to probably assume here that he probably wrote the psalm and it was written after he experienced God's forgiveness through his sin with Bathsheba. Those of you who know the story, as he not only committed adultery, but he also planned things so that Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, will be killed as he was fighting in war. And so you got to put that in context and realize what he is writing now will have deeper meaning and more sense. So let me go ahead and talk and read verses 1 and 2 as we talk about how God chases after us. Listen to what it says in Psalm 32. It says this. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." Let me just pause here and look at these two verses before we go on. It is very important for you to note here that in these two verses, there are three descriptions, or if you want to look at it, three concepts of a person returning back to God. The first one that you will see, the word is transgression. That word, as we've covered many times before, it conveys this idea of rebellion or turning away from God. So every single time you see this word transgression in the Bible, it is talking about rebellion or turning away from God or the things of God. The second word that you will notice is sin. This word simply means, when you study this in scripture, you will notice that this word means to miss the mark or wander from the path. How many of you know what's going on in Thailand with those kids, the soccer coach and the kids? They're trapped almost a half a mile down into this mountain in a cave. And it's been almost like 12, 13 days, almost 2 weeks, where they're trying to rescue, and the rain is coming, and these tunnels, these caves, are being filled up with water. And so even recently, a Thai Navy SEAL recently passed away trying to rescue, rescue the kids and the team, the soccer team. And that's why it is very, very treacherous and it's dangerous. And so when you think about just how often when we look at our lives, we wander from the path, on the path that we should be going on, but because of sin, we wander away. Another word that you will notice here is iniquity. And that word simply means either depravity or a wicked act or a moral deviation. So it's something that God clearly states in scripture, but we deviate from those things that God has commanded us. So think about those three words: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And if you look at it carefully, you come to the realization this appropriately describes each one of our hearts. I'm wondering how many of us, when you think about this past week, that we too have rebelled against God. That God commands us to love that person. God commands us to not be involved in certain things that are not going to be helpful in walking in the Spirit. But we just say, you know what? I'm the captain of my own ship and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. And it's almost like God is kind of there on the shelf. And whenever you need Him, when you really need Him, then you'll bring Him into your life. But bottom line is that we are living in rebellion. I'm wondering how many of us this past week we've wandered from the path. And it's so easy to do. Because when you're not focused on the path before you, you kind of look on the side, you will start deviating away. That's why distractions, idols, other gods, small g, in your life will always cause you to deviate from the very path that God is calling you to walk on. And as you think about this, you realize this is why it's so powerful when David says that you're blessed if your sins are forgiven, your transgressions, your iniquities are covered. In fact, David uses, now this is important to note, as he describes three different concepts of this idea of turning back to God, he also uses different concepts of forgiveness in these two verses. He mentions about how we are covered of the offenses before God. So those things that we have morally deviated towards, it says here that God covers those things. Those things that we are ashamed of, that He's covering us. That's a concept of forgiveness. When He forgives us, He's covering us. Because He loves us. It's kind of like when you're sitting with somebody or you're in a room and The air conditioner is blasting really high, and you're bringing blankets from home because you're like, ugh. And someone offers you their jacket. They're covering you. That shows love, care. So right here in this passage, we see that he's saying, we're so blessed because he experienced forgiveness, because not only is it that he has made us right with him, but guess what? He is covering us of our sins. Also, he mentions this concept of forgiveness through this idea of debt canceling. Because when we sin against God, we are indebted to God. And so what he will do is he will judge you for the sin. But it says here that he cancels that debt, that you don't owe anything to him, that he has purchased your forgiveness, your freedom, and ransomed you so that now you can be set free from the bondage of sin. So this is why this first two verses, he starts off and he talks about this concept of sin and about returning back or turning away from him. And then he talks about forgiveness, which is turning back to him because he covers us and he cancels our debt. Now, the part I want you to notice is this. That David's experience of forgiveness was instantaneous. Everyone say instantaneous.
Instantaneous.
Just think about that for a moment. If you remember when Nathan the prophet approached David and told him a story about this one person who had all these lamb and animals, and he decided to take one from this poor person. And David was so infuriated, he goes, bring that man to me because I'm going to punish this guy. And Nathan then turned the tables, he goes, that man is you. Do you remember that story? I'm going to read it for you because this is very important to understand how it was instantaneous. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It says this. When David confessed to Nathan, I've sinned against God, Nathan pronounced, yes, but that's not the last word. God forgives your sin. You won't die for it. So as soon as he confessed, instantaneously, he says, God has forgiven you. He forgives your sin. And it's not the last word. He's not done yet with you because he's working in you. That's why I think this is important for us to kind of wrap our minds around as we start this chapter. Is that when we confess and repent of our sins, we are instantly forgiven. Instantly. You don't have to wait. It's not like cooking something in the oven and just waiting. When is it? Or you're waiting for your laundry. When is it done? But literally, as soon as you confess it with your mouth and you believe in what Christ has done for you on the cross, you are instantaneously forgiven. But as you know, what we understand in our minds and what we feel in our hearts are two separate things. I don't know how many times when I have sinned against God and I know I've studied the word, I've memorized different verses that you know in your mind that this is what God says. The forgiveness is instantaneous. It is not by righteous works that I've done. I cannot earn it. I don't deserve it. But God has done the work for me through Jesus Christ. I know this. But there's something in my heart, I don't feel that. That's why my tendency is not to go to God quickly, but what do I normally do? And I think many of us do. We turn to other things. We either kind of dismiss God, or oftentimes we turn to simple pleasures to make ourselves feel better. This is the reason why so many of us are living a life in a lot of addictive behaviors. Because you have learned to manage your sin. You have learned to lessen or mitigate the sin that you feel in your heart and the guilt and the shame. And so when you can win that game, you feel better about yourself. When you can overpower and beat somebody in something, in your grades, you get an A, you do better than anyone else in your class, you feel better about yourself. Or if some of us, we know that this guy likes us, and all we have to do is flick our hair or bat our eye, and they'll be like, oh my God, and they show you a little bit of attention, you feel good about yourself. That's why we become addicts. It's very addictive. Because it's fueling something inside you. That's why there are so many people who are addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to sex, to pornography. The list goes on and on. Because you are medicating yourself, especially when you know something in your mind, but you're not connecting it into your heart. Because all you're doing is feeling what you feel, because you feel distant from God. You feel shameful. You feel regretful. And because of all these feelings, you have to somehow get rid of it. And the only way to get rid of it is to medicate it, numb it. That's what addictive behavior does. But the sad thing is this, that Satan offers us these things, but he understands that once he gets you, you will get further deeper into sin. Don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you turning to other things to medicate that guilt or shame, and then all of a sudden after you turn to those things, you feel more shameful, more guilty, and greater burden that you carry. That's how Satan works. He offers us so much, but he gives so little. Listen to what Jerry Bridges said in his book, The Discipline of Grace. He writes this, the gospel applied to our hearts every day frees us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. I want you to just pause on that first sentence. The gospel, we've been talking about gospel fluency, understanding what the gospel means. That's why the more you understand the gospel, the more brutally honest you can be with yourself and with God. And you're not going to get affected when people tell you things very honestly. Because if you get hypersensitive, it shows that you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive to your pride. It is offensive to your control. It is offensive to your idols. It is offensive to the things that you want, you don't want to surrender and submit to God. It is very offensive. So when people speak truth to you and you don't like it, one of the things I want to challenge you is to ask yourself, how much do I understand the gospel? Because if you do, you realize this is there to help me to turn to God. So the gospel, when you understand it and it's applied to your hearts every single day, it frees us to be brutally honest with God and with ourselves. And he continues and he says this, the assurance of his total forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ means we don't have to play defensive games anymore. We don't have to rationalize and excuse our sin. We can call sin exactly what it is, regardless of how ugly and shameful it may be, because we know that Jesus bore that sin in his body on the cross. Can I get a good amen to that? The problem with so many of us is that when we realize we have sinned before God, we play defensive games. We play the victim. Oh, because of this, or my family this, and you play the victim. Or if no one was there for me and I, you know, my mentor was not there and I was struggling with this, and you're playing defensive. If she wouldn't have walked in front of me, I would not have, you know, and, you know, all this stuff. By the way, I don't know what wah is, but you know, you figure that out. But you understand the gospel that he bore the shame, the ugly stuff of our hearts. And he nailed it on the cross when he died. It frees you. Because you understand his love. You understand his forgiveness. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which is our transgressions, our sin, our iniquities, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Focus on that word lavished, that it's not just a little trickle, but he lavished upon us. Therefore, we're able to come before him knowing that we are forgiven, not only in our minds, but in our hearts we can receive it. Listen to what the Message translation says of those two verses. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are a free people. Free of penalties and punishment chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either. Abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need. That's what it means when we think about Him lavishing upon us with all wisdom, all insight. He already knew what it is that you need. Or you need it in that moment. And He's provided, and that's forgiveness. That's why when you think about the cross, when you think about God sending His one and only Son to die on the cross, He knew what He was doing. Because He knew that the world will need forgiveness. That you don't have to offer up animal sacrifices anymore, but you just have to look to the cross, look to Jesus Christ, and you realize that all your sins are forgiven, that you have been set free. That's why you have to understand that forgiveness is not based on who we are or what we do, but it's based on who God is. It's not about you. And the more you make it about you, the more you're going to miss the point of what forgiveness is all about. It's to show how great God is, how great His love is, and how great of a sinner we are. But God's love is greater still. We could end it right here. Some of you are like, please. But we still have some verses to go over. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Actually, let's read all the way to verse 5. Verses 3 through 5. It says this. Let me get it here. It says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." What I want you to see here, and this is going to be important, is that David is describing what it felt like when he did not repent. When he did not confess his sin, and he just kept it all to himself, kept it inside. It says here, David was physically feeling the effects of unconfessed sins. Now, I want to be very careful. When you get sick, it doesn't mean there's unconfessed sins. But I will say this, we cannot dismiss it because the body is holistic. So a lot of times when we feel certain things, it affects us physically. Just think about heartbreak. If some of you have ever gone through a heartbreak, I mean, you hear things like, my heart is breaking. It's not really breaking, but it feels like it, doesn't it? If some of you have ever gone through some difficult times, and maybe it's due to mental illness because of chemical imbalance or whatever it may be, but you know that when you go through certain things in your life, sometimes you're not able to overcome it in your brain for various reasons. And that's why it leads oftentimes to depression. And I'm not saying that bad things always cause depression, because there's other reasons for that. Mental illness is a serious issue in our generation. But one of the things that I know when I felt these moments of depression, there were a lot of things going on in my life that were not right with God, that were not right with other people, and it affected me. And so that's why I want to challenge you that it doesn't mean when you are depressed or going through some of these things or physically ill that there's unconfessed sins. But when there are unconfessed sins, I will share this, it will affect your body in different ways. Your immune system, this is biological, it has been proven by science. Even your immune system goes lower. So you're more susceptible to different viruses that goes around. Now, why is David sharing all this? Because he is trying to describe a feeling. He said, it felt like my bones were wasting away. He felt like the heat of summer was just kind of beating up upon him. And when I was reading this, the first thought I thought of was Chongqing. Chongqing is known as one of the four or five ovens of China. I heard this before I came. I'm like, ovens, whatever, you know. When Hong Kong is so hot, like you just walk a little bit and then you're dripping. And that's why you cannot wear dark shirts, because your gray shirts are the worst. You know those gray shirts? Because you're going to have a design that's natural, that will come, you know, just all over. And so I'm like, there is nothing hotter than Hong Kong. And Chongqing is somewhere like up higher in altitude, you know. You just look at the world map and you're like, it's higher up in the latitude. So it should be cold. We got there. And one time, what was it, 37? It was like 35, 30. And I'm like, this is what hell is going to feel like. Thank God I'm saved. It was so hot. I mean, it's so hot. I think if we did an experiment, took an egg and cracked it on the ground, I'm sure it would have cooked. It was so hot. I'm just like, this is amazing. And so everyone was lethargic. I'm like, we got to catch that train. We're like, okay. I was the one in the back. Go ahead, guys. I'll catch up. Like, we just didn't have energy. It was sapping every single energy out of us. So we were just like, oh my God, this is so hot. It was so hot that I used to tease all these people in Asia who will carry an umbrella when it's not raining. I'm just like, what's wrong with you guys? It's not even raining, but here they are. And I always thought that they did it for their skin. And some do, some ladies do, because lighter the skin, the more prettier and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a believer now. That when it's hot, 33 or above, you better pull out that umbrella. Because it will lower the degree by at least 1 Celsius. So one of our team members so graciously was holding it, and I just went right up next to him, and I said, thank you. Snuggled up, and I'm like, thank you. It is hot. So here he is describing, kind of like this energy being sapped out. It's almost like this heavy thing that's put upon you. Your bones are wasting away. And what he's saying is this is what sin does that's unconfessed. You keep it inside, you keep it inside, you don't turn to God, you turn to other things, you heap upon different things upon yourself, and you just feel as if you just don't have any spiritual energy. You don't want to go out to life group, you don't want to come out to church. Oh, LCG, can we meet another time? I'm really busy. You just don't want to do anything. That's what he's describing. Not only is it a physical issue, but it will lead to even spiritual issues, where you just don't want to see people or do anything. Can I just say this? We see that God is always concerned about our relationship with Him. Therefore, you have to understand this is God's means of grace so that we could turn back to Him. In that moment when you're feeling almost the heat of summer and you just feel like spiritually you don't want to turn to God, you don't want to read your Bible, you don't want to do anything. When you feel that temptation just to run away, you want to get out of this place. You don't want to talk to any more Christians. What I'm going to tell you is this, where you need to come to is that you see this as God's grace upon your life. He's trying to use these feelings and these things that you're going through in your life so that you will turn to Him rather than turning to yourself. If there is unconfessed sin, it is going to literally wipe you out. That's why we need accountability. That's why we need to confess our sins. That's why we need to don't get in the habit of not meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Don't get together, meet, share, pray. But when David acknowledged his sin to God and he did not cover it up, that's when he felt the freedom and the joy. I'm wondering, how about us this morning? Are there any unconfessed sins in your life right now? I'm wondering how many of us in this room have forgotten the gospel, the power of the gospel, which reminds us of how sinful and depraved we are. And there's nothing we can do to get our relation with God right. All we can do is just turn to Him and say, God, we need you. And believe the work of the cross is for you and for me to set us free. I'm wondering how many of us in this room are noticing God chasing after you. That as you're kind of wandering from the path, as you're kind of deviating into a certain direction, He's chasing after you. He's bringing different things your way. He's bringing different people your way to get your attention so that you will be able to repent and come back to Him. That's how much He cares for you. That's how much He desires this relationship with you. So once again, God chases after us. The second point is this, that God not only chases us, but He covers us. Look at verse 6 through 7. It says this, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Now, David encourages other people to turn to the Lord because of what he's experienced. And I think this is the best advertisement for the church, for the gospel, is that when you've experienced the forgiveness and the love of God, you've experienced the freedom in your life that you now share with other people who are in similar situations that you have been in, or you see certain things that is constantly bringing them down, that you're sharing what Jesus Christ has done for you. So here's David experiencing the forgiveness because it was instantaneous when Nathan says that God has forgiven you as he confessed his sin. And let me just pause here. You have to understand it's been several years that passed after Uriah died and that he ended up marrying Bathsheba, and then the son came forth and he ended up dying, and he just said, I'm just going to let it go. So for these years, he kept it inside. That's why he was saying, I felt like I was wasting away. But he confessed his sin, and now he's encouraging other people to turn to the Lord. I want you to look at the phrase, at a time when you may be found. The reason why this phrase is significant is that there are key moments when God is speaking to us and he wants us to respond to him. It's a time where he may be found. So right now, some of you in this room, God is using your situations and your circumstance because this is a time of his favor. This is a time where he wants to work in your life and to help you to be set free from some of those things, to deliver you. And if you're not paying attention and you're not aware and you're consumed with yourself, you're going to miss these opportunities. But God is faithful. He will wait. It's kind of like fishing where you catch that fish and you reel it in, but then if you keep on reeling it in, the string will break. So what do? If you know anything about fishing, you let it go and let the fish swim away a little bit. Let him get tired and then you reel it in. God's fishing for you. Because he's got you hooked. And here you are. And God's like, go ahead. Just God, let's use this guy. And then he brings something, then he's like, okay. So here you are going. And then your heart is hard, you're rebellious, and you're angry, all this stuff. And God goes. And after a while, you're going to get tired. In fact, you see that story in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. Who thought he had all this freedom, traveling the world and doing all these things. And finally he realized after everything was spent and he was eating with the pigs, he realized how much better that even the servants of his father, his household, had it than him. And he says he picked himself up and decided to go back to the father. And he was going to say, Father, I've sinned. There's something about God's persistent, relentless love for us that sometimes he lets us go. And in the right moment, he's going to slowly start reeling us in, but never force us, but bring the right people, right circumstances, right situations, so that you realize I've strayed away from God. Psalm 69, verse 13 in the NIV, listen to what it says. But I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. There's a season, there's a time So he's going to let you sometimes wander in your own free will, but then he will bring things your way. For maybe it's an emptiness you start feeling. Some of you who want to experience all this stuff, trust me, there's going to come a time where you're going to feel empty. You could travel, you could have all the stamps on your passport of all the places you've visited, but one day you're going to feel so empty because you cannot live your whole life that's part of it is spiritual. You cannot live it on just traveling. You cannot do it on just material things. See, if I have the latest thing, if I have this or that, you won't. Something in your heart, you're going to realize you were created for something that's greater. And that's why here is the psalmist saying there's a time of your favor. And that's when we have to respond. In verse 7, we see David declaring the character of God. Listen to what it says. God, you are my hiding place. This concept of hiding place is translated as shelter or refuge. Whenever we're tired, whenever we have been beaten down by sin, what we want is shelter. What we want is refuge. We want covering. And God is our refuge. God is our shelter. He allows you to come and rest. That's what Jesus said to those who were following. He goes, any of you who are heavy burdened and tired, come unto me, learn of me, and I will give you what? Rest. Because he's our refuge. He's our shelter. That's why you see words like preserve and surround. It's God covering us and preserving us with his presence and grace as we turn to him. So when we don't repent and turn to God, then we're going to be uncovered and we're going to be overwhelmed by the situation around us. And in closing, look at verse 8 through 11. He closes out by saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David, as he's exhorting others, don't be hardened in your heart. Rather, submit yourself to God. That's why he uses the illustration about a horse and a mule. Because why? Because they want to be in control. So they have to be controlled. They have to be submitted to the person who's utilizing the horse or their mule. And that's why they use a bit. They put that in their mouth so they can control where this horse or this mule will go. It's literally urging that animal to submit to the direction you want to go. And the reason why he uses that, because it's similar to us, when we're constantly tempted to go our own way, God is trying to help us to submit ourselves to him. He will never force us, but he will bring the things that will cause us to then ultimately submit to him. But to those people who trust in God, we'll be able to rejoice and shout for joy. I like what Andrew Murray said. He said this, may not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love and joy of God's presence, and not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for him to fill full of his spirit and his love. Lord, may not a single moment, every breath that I have, every moment that you give me, may it not be away from who you are, your presence. May I surrender myself and submit myself to you. Because you're the only one who will cover me. And that's when I can experience joy, peace, and love. How about us this morning? Are we surrendered to God, knowing that he will cover you and lead you? Are you turning to God as he's speaking to you? Or are you turning to other things? That's why the one thing that I shared earlier is simply this. God, who is committed to us, will not relent until we respond to his love and repent. I want to give some quick next steps as we conclude here. First of all, is to remind yourself of God's unchanging love. No matter what you do, no matter what you have done or no matter what you will do in the future, it will never change His committed love, His covenant love to you. So remind yourself, that might mean some of you have to write some post-its in your office or around the home, maybe on your mirror every time you brush your teeth, you get up in the morning. Just something to remind you of His unchanging love. Because the more you understand how much He loves us, regardless of how messy things of life is, it will draw us closer to Him. Let me share it in this way. I think many of us in this room, we grew up with parents and teachers and even leaders in our lives that have loved us conditionally. That's why when we're doing well, whether in our grades or whether in other things that we are responsible for, or even maybe you're a faithful member in life group, it's so easy to feel that you're being loved. But what happens when you don't do certain things? Have you felt kind of like the silence? Have you felt as if they're not really welcoming or warm as they were before? So you unconsciously begin to associate, man, if I don't do the right things, if I don't get the right score, if I don't get the right job, don't marry at a certain time, if I don't do these things, there's going to be people who will either yell at me or tell me that I'm something else, that I know that that's not true because this is what the Bible says. And that causes you then to have that same perspective on God. But this is where God is so different. And this is where I'm challenging every single one of you. Get some reminders to realize that God is far different from anyone else in this world. And so remind yourself, every time you make a mistake, every time you sin, you have to preach it to yourself, the gospel. You have to speak it to others. You have to speak it to yourself over and over again, that God's unchanging love, and that's the thing that draws us back to Him. The Bible tells us what? It's your kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. It's not His judgment. It's not His wrath. But it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Because the more you realize that He will accept you no matter what, that is the thing that causes you then to turn to Him. Which is the second point that I want to make as a next step. Is return to Him quickly. Return to God quickly. Some of us, after we sin, we just kind of let it linger. I mean, there have been moments where I know when I have fallen short, transgressed, or iniquities in my own heart, that I try to quickly, as I get some time to myself, to be able to say, God, like, I know where my heart is at, and it's not at the right place. And I've turned to other things. I'm looking at other things other than You. So the more you're able to do this quickly, the more instantaneously you will begin to slowly start feeling this forgiveness, because you are instantaneously forgiven. And then the mind and the heart, and the mind and the heart will coalesce together, and you realize it is the truth, the Word of God. And the third and last thing is this: reconnect with biblical community. If there's anything that Satan will love, is for you to be isolated and by yourself. Because that's where he torments you. He'll speak lies to you. And if you know anything about making fire, especially if you like Korean barbecue, when there's a lone charcoal by itself, it will die out really quick. That's why if you look at the real Korean barbecue, you look at the charcoal and how they cluster it together, and right in the middle is that flame that it's so red it glows. It's because of the other charcoal that is together. But when it's isolated by itself, it burns out really quickly. And that's exactly what Satan will love for you to do, is to be isolated and by yourself. But if you cluster together with the biblical community and say, I want to confess, like, I've sinned against God. I need Your help. I need Your prayers. Whatever Satan's trying to do, it's going to break that power. And you're going to be able to experience the forgiveness and the love of God. Some of you are already straying away from the biblical community. Maybe for some of us, we're tempted to. Maybe some of us don't see the value of it. But I'm going to tell you right now, every single week, I hope you are in the same situation I am, where I think back and I go, I need this community. I need other brothers. and sisters in this life group to help me to continue to grow. And especially this summer when it's all sister life groups and all brother life groups for the college students and single adults. And for the married couples, we need our spouses, we need our family, we need other families to come together. And that's where we're going to experience the power of God. I want to close quickly with this video that describes a person who kind of lived a double life for a while until God arrested him in his heart. And he came to a point where he realized that he needed to turn to God. And as he confessed and found the true freedom, now he's ministering to other people with some of the issues that he struggled with in that addictive behavior. As he asked for forgiveness, confessed these things, and he's experienced freedom. After this video, as you can tell, we're going to be taking communion. And after communion, we'll worship a little bit, and then we'll pray, and then we'll close out. So let's watch it together. Let's stand together, shall we, as we close. That's some honest sharing and being vulnerable. But the reason why he can do that is because he has been set free and he's tasted and experienced God's forgiveness. Some of us in this room, we're still in hiding. And I don't know who you are. Maybe some of us, when you read that passage, you're like, man, I just feel just like David. I feel this, all my energy, my spiritual vitality, it's all gone. It's like being in the hot summer heat. Maybe some of you inwardly, you're wasting away. And you're just trying to medicate yourself with more pleasure, more fun, more stimulus around you, stimuli around you. And all I can say to you is there's a better way. And that is through repentance. The word repent in the Bible simply means turning away from the very thing that has been pulling you away from God. And then turning back to God, who is the source of life and joy and peace. And the beautiful thing is that because what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, if you would humble yourself and confess your sins, the Bible tells us you will be instantaneously forgiven. I know you might not feel it right away, but you're going to be able to know it in your head and in your heart as time progresses. Because you realize there's nothing else that will satisfy you except for Jesus Christ. Let's look to the cross, what he has done for us. That while we were yet still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's what the communion is all about. It's about his body that was crucified, the blood that was shed. So when we take of the bread, when we take of the cup, we're reminded of that great sacrifice. That's why we can have security in sharing and confessing, because we know that it's already been paid for. Our debts are canceled. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. There's no more penalty, no more wrath. All those things were taken away. It's through the forgiveness, the shedding of the blood, which he graciously lavished upon us. So can I give you some moments here to just repent? And simply what it is, God already knows. It's not like he's going to be surprised. He already knows. When you repent, it's really more for you to hear yourself, to hear these words. Because sometimes it's hard to say these things. Lord, forgive me for... But I want to encourage you to do it today before you leave. Whatever God brings into your mind, just repent of it. Say, God, I've turned over here and now I want to turn back to you. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you for chasing me all these months, all these weeks, all these years. And thank you that I've been covered by your blood. So as you confess, as you repent, also turn that into praises to God. Say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you're doing. I'm a new man, a new woman. I'm set free. You deliver me, you surround me with shouts of joy, just like the psalm says. Let's come before Him this morning. Shall we do that? So I want to just give you a couple minutes to do that as we prepare the table, and we'll pass out the elements for us to take communion together.